and that passion for you that he talks about in his WhatsApp that he already has. Just fan it into flame, Lord. Let him burn for you. And this morning, just bless him as he shares with us. Give him the words to say. And Father, open our ears to hear your words this morning through Akinola. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Wow. I remember a message you preached, John, at North Whitney when we were still there, because it was one of those turning points in my life. John was preaching about the Word of God, and at one point he said that he feels that our relationship to the Word of God should be submissive rather than trying to understand and analyze it. Said if you take the word, and he did this, picked up his Bible, if he said, if you imagine if you take the word of God and it's over you and you submit to it, then we will be flowing in God's word the way, and it changed my life, because I did have a tendency to analyze the word, to look at the Greek, look at the Hebrew and all of that, and you know, and if one is not careful, one will avoid those aspects of the word that one doesn't like. But when one submits to the word of God, whether it's what you like or comfortable with or not, then one can actually do God's will. So I never forgot it. Although he has forgotten. But yeah. And the thanks for the communion really, really blessed me. Thank you. Oh, so Holy Spirit, thank you for being here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being in each one of us. You are our helper. And we lean on you right now to help us with this. Help me with the delivery of it. Help us with the hearing of it. Apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we just ask for your help in doing what you're going to have me talk about. We really can't do it without you, but we need you to do it because we want to. And it's all we've been talking about this morning. Thank you for the way you put things together. Thank you for the way you led Graham in putting together the songs. Thank you for that very last song. Oh, wow. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. It's just, I don't know what heaven is going to be. Completely out of this world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So this morning, the Lord put a message on my heart to encourage us and instruct us and urge us to pursue love as the cardinal thing. To pursue love as the cardinal thing. You know how in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs said, get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding. It's in that same vein that I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, with everything in all of your pursuits, let your cardinal pursuit be love. It is cardinal because it directs every other pursuit. If it's the foremost pursuit, then it directs every other pursuits. It determines what else you pursue and what else you don't pursue if it's the primary pursuit. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, he said, pursue love. and desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he says, pursue love, desire the spiritual gifts, but pursue love. Love is the thing to pursue, not the gifts. The gifts should be earnestly desired. However, the thing to pursue is love. And this is within the context of something he's been teaching the Corinthians and us. And it starts, well, it starts before chapter 12, but he says a lot about the spiritual gifts or spiritual things, spiritual matters in chapter 12. And he ends chapter 12 after doing a teaching on the different spiritual gifts and how it is of the Spirit of God, the allocation of the gifts to individual members, why he gives us gifts is not for us, it's for the benefit of the body. He finishes by saying, but earnestly desire the best gifts or the most helpful gifts. And then he finishes by saying, and I show you a more excellent way. So 1 Corinthians 14:1 is very similar to 1 Corinthians 12:31. We're going to read what he means by a more excellent way. But it's the same message he's given. He is trying to nail something in the heart of the Corinthians. Remember, the Corinthians were a rather unruly bunch in a way. So they'd gotten hold of the gifts, but they were rather unruly. And he needed something to set like a compass in their midst of how to relate to the gifts and how to use the gifts. So God wants us to have spiritual gifts. But there is a function, just like he wants us to move in power. He wants us to have revelation. But there's a function for all of these things. And the things that holds it, holds all of them together and makes sure we don't abuse them is love. That's why he said in 14:1, it is love you should pursue. So he's saying here, earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. So in the NLT, he says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. In other words, there are gifts that bless me, but there are gifts that help other people as well. And so he's saying, in your desiring of gifts, desire the ones that bless other people. Desire the most helpful gifts. But let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Notice the use of word, a way of life. In other words, this is not something we're doing for the pursuit of love is not something we're doing in order to be able to do something when we're together in church. This is a way of life. This is the thing that our lives are to be about. And the reason is very simple, is because God is love. And if God is love and we're his children, then that is who we are as well. But in spite of being that, we may end up pursuing other things, and we do pursue other things if we don't set the compass in the right direction for our pursuits. So now we're going to carry on to chapter 13. So to further drive the message home, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's even if you spoke in the tongue of angels. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, imagine that, but have not love, I am nothing. Imagine that. Imagine that you had the faith to heal everybody in this room that needed healing. Paul is saying, without love, it amounts to nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So it is astonishing that you could actually do any of these things without love, but apparently you can. And this is the reason why Paul says, love has got to be our pursuit. Now, the thing about gifts is that they're just that. They're gifts. They work in spite of you, not because of you. You know, if you have a gift to teach God's word, anytime you open the word, it'll come out of you. And all you have to do is open the Bible, it'll come out of you. You may not even talk to God. You may not even have spoken to God for weeks. If you have the gift to teach his word, all you need to do is open the Bible and it'll pour out of you. And people will think you live in communion with God when you don't. If you have the gift of healing, if the Holy Spirit has given you the gifts, actually it's plural, the gifts of healing, you will go from place to place and administer healing, and healing will happen. But you could be far away from God. And this is how we have scandals sometimes, and people are amazed. The gift operates in spite of you, not because of you. And this is the reason, this is one of the reasons why we do not pursue the gifts. We pursue love. He goes on to describe love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Wherever there are prophecies, they will fail. Wherever there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. This description of love clarifies the type of love we're talking about. And the type of love we're talking about is the love that comes from the heart of God, is the love that is the person of God. And so this is why Paul is saying that we need to pursue love. But then he has to clarify that kind of love, because the kind of love he's talking about, because in the world we live in, for instance, you know, the word love means all kind of things. The word love in today's world, it means condoning anything that makes people comfortable. It means making people happy, whatever it is that makes them happy, allowing them to have whatever makes them happy. is called love today. But according to the scriptures, love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in evil. So love has boundaries. Love will not, you know, God would not, because he loves me, allow things in my life that will destroy me. That's not love. So the love of man is very different from the love of God. But the good thing is that God is love and we're his children. And the Bible tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, we must pursue love. We must make love our objective. This kind of love, the love of God, we must make it our objective. And this love is the way God loves, is the way Jesus loves, is the way the Holy Spirit loves, and is the way we are being called to love. Which means we love God with this kind of love, we love one another with this kind of love, and we love other people who are outside of the kingdom with this kind of love. But there's something about this love that's not mentioned here. So we're going to use Jesus as the example and the model of this love. Jesus is love. When he walked in the earth, in his humanity, he was perfect love, clothed in human form. Perfect love. Now, what was it that brought Jesus? Why did Jesus come to the earth? He came primarily because of his love for his Father. And his love for his Father led him to love us in the way he did. And in the way he loved us was that he gave himself for us. So he was able to sacrifice his life because of his love for the Father and his obedience to the Father and his love for us. So Jesus, being the model of this love, he modeled perfectly the verse that we're going to kind of settle on. And I just need God to help me, because that is where the crux of the matter is. This is the heart of the matter. Can we turn to Mark chapter 12? Verse 30. So the context is that a scribe had asked Jesus, which is the greatest, which is the first of all the commandments. And Jesus answered him from verse 29. It says, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now, this commandment, which is what that last song was about, this commandment is the description of Jesus, of the life of Jesus. Jesus loved his Father with everything, just as the Father loved Jesus with everything. But if you look at the life of Jesus, it's not immediately obvious that it was the love of the Father that propelled him into doing what he did. You would think that it was primarily his love for mankind. And I'm not saying he doesn't love mankind, but this is why I really need God's help for this. He loves us. But the thing that made him come here, the thing that made him humble himself right down to the death on the cross, was because Father wanted us back. That's the thing. And when we begin to love God like this, this is the barrier breaker. This is the reason why a husband will love his wife the way Jesus says to love her. This is why a wife will love her husband the way Jesus said. When God becomes the primary, when the love for God becomes the primary thing in our lives, this is why we will love the people who are outside of the kingdom and go after them relentlessly. This is why we will be tolerant to one another, because we know that each one of us is a member of Christ. This is the thing that would motivate us to love one another even when we behave in unlovable ways, even when it's difficult to love one another. We would still do it because of our love for him. This is the, if pursuing love is the cardinal thing, pursuing the love of God, loving God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our strength, all of our all, is the cardinal of the cardinal thing. I don't know how much better to say it. It's as simple as that. But it's huge. It is huge. It is absolutely life-changing. The Lord told me something. The knowledge in Christianity, in Christendom, is vastly ahead of the practice of Christianity. The body of knowledge in Christendom, our knowledge of God's will, our knowledge of theology, our knowledge about him, our knowledge about his kingdom, all of that is far, vastly outweighs our practice of Christianity. And the reason is this. This is the reason. The reason we know a lot more than our life displays is this. We all know a lot more than our life displays. The reason is this. And this is not to, you know, this is not to, you know, make us feel condemned at all. No, no, far from it. Far from it. The Lord is trying to help us, because I discovered something. So Jesus never commanded us to love him. It's strange. As important as this is, do you know what I felt? I felt that when that scribe asked that question, he said under his breath, "I'm so glad you asked." Because somehow in his nature, he was not going to say this. But this gave him an opportunity to really say, "Do you know what? This is really where it's at. This is really where it's at. The only person to be obsessed about is me." But I guess he found it difficult to say that. But that's the truth. We need to be passionately, you know, we need to be passionately on fire with love for him. We all need it. And when it begins to happen, it's the fire that we must maintain. You know how it is when it's very cold You're in a, maybe you're holidaying in an old house where there's a fireplace, there's no central heating, there's a fireplace. You need to keep that fire burning. This is the fire that we must keep burning. You know, it may take a while to light the fire, as many fires can be, you know, except you're going to cheat and use one of those electrical things to produce a spark. And I don't know, douse it with petrol or something. That's really cheating to get the fire going. But you know, to get a proper fire going, it takes a while to get it going. And when it gets going, you want to maintain it while you are all awake. And so you keep your eye on it. As the fire goes down, you put more logs into it. And we have to do the same thing with this fire. We have to do the same. And it is no less, fire is actually a very good word to describe this kind of love that obsesses about God. Because he obsesses about us, actually, and that is astonishing. He said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. David said, your thoughts about me are too much for me. You know, he obsesses about us. He is very extreme. God is. And that extreme love is directed at us, like a fire hose. And so our love for him is not a is a is actually a responsive love. It's a love. John said, this is love. It is not that we have loved him, it is that he first loved us and gave his son. So we are responding in like type of love. But this love, once he become that, you know, there's this saying about being so heavenly minded and of no earthly good. It's such a lie. Because if you're really heavenly minded, you are of the best earthly good. The people who are really of the best earthly good are the people who are heavenly minded, because their motivations and their resources come from heaven. So this love is not a love, even though he says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, it seems to exclude everything and everybody else, and it does. However, it is the best deal for a wife if her husband loves God like this, because he is going to love her beyond himself. He's going to go beyond himself. It's the same thing. Everybody in our lives benefits from this love that we have for him, because he becomes in charge of everything. Someone does something, and you feel like saying something, and you, before you say it, you feel this nudge from the Holy Spirit, and you zip it because of your love for him. You know, you feel like giving someone a piece of your mind, not a very good mind, because of something they've done, and you feel the slight displeasure of the Holy Spirit, and you can't stand his displeasure. So you stop it. You are saying something, or you're joining in some, you know, crude joke. And then you sense the displeasure of the Holy Spirit. And it can be very difficult to zip it when you are mid-flight in speech. But you do. Because this relationship means more to you than expressing yourself or not looking odd. It really speaks into absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. And this is why he said it. But it is strange that for such an important thing, he doesn't command us to love him in this way. Jesus doesn't in the Gospels. And the reason it's strange for me is because he came to show the truth. He came to He came to show the truth. He came to model the truth. He came to teach the truth. He came to, like the rabbis would say, complete the truth. Give complete interpretation to the truth. Which is why I think he must have thought in his heart, I'm so glad you asked that question when the scribe did. But he, even though he doesn't directly command this, this is what he does though. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He said it in John 14 a number of times. He said, it is he who loves me who keeps my commandment. And it is one of those instructions like prayer, where he doesn't say, thou shalt pray. It's when you pray. As important as prayer is, there is no commandment to pray. Presumably, somewhere along the line, we will discover the need to pray. So he said, when you pray in this way. Same thing for fasting. There's no commandment. And similarly to this. And so, with Peter, for instance, he says to Peter, Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me? He asks him three times. And then he says, tend my sheep. So we can see again, the way Peter was going to do his ministry, execute his ministry, was hinged on his love for Jesus. And so this, so, you know, going back to what we were talking about, the cardinal thing, the main thing, the primary thing that we must pursue in life is love. And in all our pursuit of love, the pursuit of loving him is the greatest pursuit of all. It's the thing that transforms us. I remember, Jenny, you talked about depression. I used to be so depressed many years ago. I was so depressed, I didn't even know I was depressed. And I argued with a colleague of mine, an ex-colleague. He was no longer a colleague at that time, so I mean, we went to med school together. But I'd lived with depression on and off, and then it became chronic. But it started in med school. I gave my life to the Lord on the 4th of September, 1986. And on that day, the reason I remember is because on that day, I was going to take my life. I was going to end my life because I was fed up of it. And the name Jesus just appeared in my heart as an alternative. And I remembered something that I had heard, a thought that had crystallized in my heart about him came up in my mind. And this thought crystallized in my heart when I was 7. I was in Sunday school. I was listening to stories about miracles, and the idea occurred to me, wow, he can do anything. So that thought of Jesus being able to do anything was in my heart at 7. And the harvest of it was reaped when I was 20, when I gave my life to him, because when I was on the way to end it, the name Jesus just popped up in my heart, and I remembered, he can do anything. Maybe he can do something with my life. And I just stopped right there and there on the way I was walking, and I began to talk to him, and I gave him my life, and I was instantly changed. I was instantly changed. But then I got depressed. I fell into depression because I couldn't shake some sin that was in my life. I couldn't shake it. And I became depressed. I became so depressed, I didn't want to take my own life anymore, but I wanted him to take it. And I lived like that for many years. And during this time, I wouldn't want to go out in the sun because it was so different to how I felt inside. I'm going to make this very as short as possible. It was so different from how I felt inside. I preferred going out very early in the morning or late in the evening when it's dark-ish. because that's how it felt inside. So starting with that love for Jesus, something happened and I couldn't shake this sin. And so I became depressed. And it just, whatever the cause of depression is, it has similar characteristics in people. And one of those characteristics is it turns us inward. And so not only was I now obsessing about the things about myself that I did not like, I couldn't effectively come out into the light of Jesus. But the day the cure started, he was the one who showed me I was depressed, by the way, in spite of the fact that a colleague tried to convince me. The day my healing started was when he said to me that, whatever you think about yourself, you're thinking about me because you're part of me. And that just stopped me. So he had said to me, I had a negative mental attitude about myself. And the thoughts that would be in my mind were all negative about myself and my circumstances and all that. And it just flourished like a jungle. And so, but when he said that, he was cashing in on the love that was in my heart for him. And it was that love for him that pulled me out of depression. So it can do that as well, because it makes my life, this commandment makes my life not about me, but about him. It draws my thought towards himself. He says we should love him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And I was so, it took some time. It was a journey. But, every time I think, wow, what a beautiful day, I remember that there was a time that was anathema to me. And, when we suffer depression, the people around us carry the burden of it, like my wife did for many, many years. So whenever I talk about it, she knows how big a deliverance it is for me to say, wow, it's a beautiful sunny day, because I would never have said that some years ago. And this is not something, just coming back to this commandment, this is just one of those things, because many of the things that, not everything, but many of the things that plague us, they actually have their hook in ourselves. So the thing that maintain they find, how am I going to put this? The thing that maintains them is in ourselves. And the greatest deliverance is the deliverance from self, which the cross does. And this pursuit, it automatically causes us to embrace the cross, because we're making all of my heart, my thought life, everything about me is about him. And so I just hope the Holy Spirit has communicated this, because I've really struggled to do it. But loving him with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strengths, I used to call it the greatest invitation that God could ever give man. And I still believe it is. But it's much more than that. It's the greatest deliverance. And it is the best life we could possibly live. We could possibly live. Everything that struggles for our attention from him is really robbing us of the wholesome life that we can have when we live like this. The reason Jesus lived the way he did was because this was his life. This was his life. And so the enemy could not get him. He said, the God of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Nothing. And there's huge grace to live this. This is what I'm going to end with. Because I was asking him this morning, how do we even begin to do this, Lord? And he said, the Holy Spirit is our helper. So there was something you said, Winsome. You said when you tell Jesus to take everything, he might hold you to it. My prayer is that he will hold us to it. He needs to hold us to it, not to forget, because we need this. We actually do need it. We cannot become the fullness of who we were designed to be without this. This is the model of Jesus. This is a short, brief description of the life of the man Jesus. Everything that came out of him was because of this. He loved his Father with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. And Satan just had no hope at all. He couldn't get in. Tried to tempt him, failed. Tried to discourage him, failed. He tried everything. Even the weakness of the people around him, of his best friends, even that did not get to him. Even that did not stop him. Even knowing that Peter was going to deny him didn't stop him from praying for Peter and saying, when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. So, you know how they say, living your best life now, this is our best life. It really, really, we need this. We really do. I pray the Holy Spirit convinces all of us. Amen. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we desperately need this. It can be so easily misconstrued as a burden you've placed on mankind when it is absolutely far from it. It is the opposite, the very opposite of a burden. It is deliverance. Deliverance from all the things that the enemy tries to hang to our human nature. So, Father, I ask that you would help all of us to make this our pursuit, make this our life, and to cling to the Holy Spirit and ask him for help to live this out daily. There's victory in this. There's huge victory. This is the kind of victory that leads a man to give himself up to the cross and die such a shameful and painful death. And it all looks like all is lost, but he knows all is not lost. Because crazy love has crazy faith as well. Its hope and its faith never fail. It never stops hoping, it never stops believing. Love never runs out of faith. And faith actually works through love. So, Father, help us, we pray. Help us. Help us to make this our pursuit. Help us to make this what our lives are about. So that we can each become all that you made us to be. And bear all the fruit that you created us to bear. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One last scripture. It'd be unfair if I didn't mention the one that Graham talked about. Romans chapter 12. Verse 11. So Romans chapter 12 is a very powerful, packed chapter that gives us a lot of instruction about this life. But I found that all the instructions Just like Jesus said in Mark chapter 12 about the commandment to love God with all of our hearts. He said, on these two do all the commandments hang. All the law and all the messages of the prophets, they all hang on these two. I found that verse 11, everything hangs on verse 11. Everything he said in Romans chapter 12 hangs on verse 11. And in that he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That fervent spirit is what we're talking about, because it's not a manufactured fervor. It's literally the fervor of love, the passion of love. And that word fervent, the word fervent is a Greek word. The Greek word that was translated fervent is a word that means boiling hot. Boiling hot. So when we think about the fervor the Lord wants us to maintain, look, Jesus went into the temple with this. He said, what? My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, and you have made it a den of thieves. And we know what he did. And when he did that, the disciples remembered, zeal for your house has eaten me up. But zeal for his house was because of zeal for him. It's because anything that concerns his Father was a passionate thing for him. It is his house, not any house. If it was any house, he wouldn't care. But it was his house. And that's why he reacted that way. And so in the Living, New Living Translation, NLT, sorry, verse 11 says, never be lazy. No, not that. It's passion. It's the Passion Translation. Verse 11. So the Passion Translation says in verse 11, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. Keep the kettle on the boil. Keep this kettle on the boil. You know, we used to have an urn over there that was kept, you know, I don't know, on the burn or on the boil or somewhere close to it. But you can imagine when you fill it with cold water, it's not boiling. So wherever we are now, whether it's cold or warm or slightly hot, we want to move towards boiling hot and keep that kettle on the boil. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit will help us. Amen.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my hopes, my dreams, my world. With joy I lay it down, with joy I cast my crown. Jesus, have it all. To you I bring my praise, my lips, my song. A living sacrifice as one reborn. Your life is now mine. Your will is what I want. Jesus, have it all. Jesus have it all, Jesus have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all. Jesus have it all, Jesus have it all. A blessing and a honor, a majesty in all. Jesus have it all. Jesus, have your church, your love, your bride, the joy for which you freely gave, your life, radiant in word, washed and purified. Jesus, have us all. Jesus, have your worth, your due, your son. Praise of every nation, tribe, and tongue, that all that has been made, glorify your name. Jesus, have it all. Well, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. A blessing and a honor, a majesty and all. Oh, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belongs the glory, the praise of all the world. Oh, Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. Blessing and all.